Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Well, folks, today is the last day in our series on Godliness with Contentment is Great Gain. I hope that the series has been of encouragement to you. If you missed yesterday's broadcast, it's available online. And today, as we wrap this up, I again just want to emphasize that the Lord's love for you is so tremendous, you cannot possibly find anything in this life that will compare. Knowing Him, doing His will, is where you will find your great joy, your great peace, your great hope. Jesus Christ is what our hearts have been longing for. Trust Him. And now let's look into His Word together. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. We're promised in verse 7, the peace of God, and in verse 9, the God of peace will be with you. Verse 10, I rejoice greatly that at last you've renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you've been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Okay, now, please let that sink in. First of all, he says it's a secret. Not everybody knows this. But he says, I've learned the secret. Now he's going to share it with us. And what he says is, it's possible to be content in plenty and in want. Some of us think that contentment is really only put to the test when we're in times of want. Okay? When you're going through hardship, if you can have the peace of God, that's contentment. Paul says, no, you need to have contentment when there's plenty. I know Christians who get really restless and uncomfortable, start to feel guilt and even are tempted toward condemnation if God's really prospering them and blessing them. They feel like, oh, you know, I'm supposed to be suffering persecution. I don't know what's going on here. Well, you don't have to be suffering persecution all the time. That's just part of the puzzle. It's not the whole thing. So when you are being blessed, when your health is good, don't be saying, what's about to happen? I know something's about to happen. Just enjoy it. Thank God for it. Say, Lord, thank you for this good meal. Thank you for my wife. Thank you for my children. Thank you for my job. Thank you for the freedoms we enjoy. Rejoice. When you have plenty, you should be glad of it, grateful for it. But you can be just as joyful if you lose it all. If you lose it all. We had a young man here at the ranch a number of years ago who was diagnosed with an inoperable brain tumor. Everybody else was distraught. This young man said, it's fine. Either God's going to heal me and I'm going to have fabulous testimony, or I'm going to be in heaven. Either way, I win. God chose to heal him. Married and has two kids, working for a ministry in Texas. I got to do his wedding. Praise the Lord. You see, he was putting into practice what the rest of us had been trying to teach him, and then when he gets in that situation, we're all like, ah! He's like, it's okay. It's all right. God's on the throne. Folks, we need to remember that. So, I know what it is to be in need. You can be in the will of God and be in need. The Bible says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Therefore, I don't think Christians are ever supposed to be in need. It's not a permanent condition. But sometimes we go through difficulty because God has some things to teach us, to do in us, to display in us. A preacher friend of mine says, I believe every time a pagan gets cancer, God gives cancer to one of his children so the world can see the difference in how folks respond. I don't know that I'd go that far, but I understand why he says that. Because let me tell you, there's a world of difference between people who know Jesus and have peace and people who don't and don't have peace. I know what it is to be in need. If you don't know what it is to be in need, you probably will. But he says, I also know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry. It is okay for a Christian to get hungry sometimes. It doesn't mean God has abandoned you. It does mean that it's an opportunity to rejoice and to focus on what's positive. When I was a kid, my family literally ran out of food. I mean, ran out of food. Won't go into the whole details of the story, but we ran out of food. We didn't know it because we weren't allowed to look in the pantry or the fridge because mom was trying to make everything stretch as far as possible. And it was just, you know, it was off limits. You didn't help yourself to stuff. It was not a family. We were poor. It was not a family where you could walk in and just help yourself to whatever was there unless mom said, I've put thus and such in the fridge. If you would like some, help yourself. Then you could do that. When the meal was served, you didn't say, may I have seconds? If there was going to be enough for mom to turn it into another meal, you didn't want to kill that plan. And so mom would simply, after everybody'd been served, mom would simply look at it. Nobody would say anything. After the meal, mom takes it, puts it away, and then turns it into something, usually by adding bread or something like that. But if mom looked at it and thought, that's really not enough for seconds, for a second meal, she would say, if anybody wants seconds, please help yourself. And that meant, okay, we can dig into what's on the table. I mean, it was just understood. There were all kinds of unspoken, understood rules in my house growing up. But I'm telling you, we ran out of food. And when that happened, my parents called us together in the living room. It was my brother John, my sister Joan, and myself. The three of us met in the living room, and mother said, your dad has something to tell you. It was very hard for dad to do this. But he told us, we don't have any food. He said, this is the first time in all the years your mother and I have been married that we've been in this situation. There have been times when we didn't have much to eat. Early in our marriage, there was a 30-day period where all we had was cornmeal. It was our only food. But he said, today, for the first time, we don't have any food at all. We're not going to starve. I'm going to get paid on Friday. But between now and then, it looks like we're going to have to fast. And so he said, what I want us to do is pray and thank God for all the wonderful meals we've enjoyed in this home and for the fact that this is the first time this has happened and the fact that we can look forward to meals again in just another day and a half. Well, I was kind of stunned, and my sister and brother were kind of stunned too. But following instructions, we knelt down to pray. I was about 7 years old. I was the youngest, 6 years younger than John, 10 years younger than Joan. It was my job if the phone rang or the doorbell rang to answer it so as not to disturb the family during our nightly devotions, because we always had family devotions when I was growing up. So we're kneeling, and as Dad is leading us in prayer, the doorbell rings. I was closer to the door than I am to that door. I was about as close as I am to you, okay, from the front door. And I'm a 7-year-old kid who's been trained like one of Pavlov's dogs to respond to the bell, okay? So I mean, when the bell rang, I'm in motion. I jumped up, answered the door, and there's nobody there. There's nobody there. I mean, we had a front porch, we had steps, we had a sidewalk, we had a driveway, and you could see the road in front of our house, and we lived out in the country. So it wasn't like, you know, well, maybe they came over from the side. Huh. There was nobody on the porch, nobody on the steps, nobody on the walk, nobody in the driveway, nobody down on the road. There was nobody there. No vehicles, no people. But right outside the door was a great big roasting pan. I opened the door and I wanted to open the pan, but it was hot to the touch. So I went and I got my mom. And my mom came and brought the roasting pan inside and found that it had a fully cooked ham. This is the New Covenant, folks. Had a fully cooked ham and vegetables, plenty of food to carry us through the meals until Dad got his paycheck. Now let me tell you something. I wouldn't trade that experience for $10 billion or $100 billion. Because if I had $100 billion right now, that would still be a finite amount of money. I have something so much better. The absolute confidence that my Heavenly Father knows what I need and will meet my needs. And He has unlimited resources. The cattle on a thousand hills are His, and He created the hills. Okay? I would so much rather have that relationship with Him that gives me peace regardless of what happens to the economy. Amen? So much better. But we wouldn't have had that miracle happen if we hadn't been in a situation where we were in need. So God will sometimes put us in a situation of temporal need in order to do something good for us. He's doing it because it's what we need, even if what we need is to be disciplined. Even if what we need is correction. God knows what we need and He'll give us what we need. And therefore, whether in plenty or in want, we can be content. Because we know the one who's in control. Hi, this is Jim Wood. I'm very grateful for the privilege of teaching God's Word now for over 40 years. I've seen firsthand the power of the gospel changing lives for eternity. My wife and I have been blessed with 7 children, 4 of them adopted. As parents and in our travels to other countries, we've seen again and again that the human heart is the same everywhere, and everywhere we go, Jesus is the only one who can save. I hope that these broadcasts are an encouragement to you, and I want to ask you to take a moment to encourage us. First, please visit our website, pastorwood.org, to learn more about our work. Second, please pray for us that we'll remain faithful and that God will continue to use us to spread His word around the world. And finally, if the Lord prompts you to do so, please support us financially. We're depending on our listeners to stand with us, and we're praying for God to bless you.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
When our oldest son had to have various medical procedures early on before he could even talk, it was my job to hold him still while the doctors worked on him. Sometimes while the doctors gave him something to sedate him. He could not understand what was happening, and he was terrified, and he would cry and look at me pleadingly, wanting me to stop those men from doing things to him that hurt. And I had to hold him still. But I did it because I love him. Not because I didn't love him, but because I do love him. And even though he didn't understand what was going on, I was determined to do whatever I could in order to give him the best life possible. Let me tell you something. You can trust your Heavenly Father. He knows what He's up to, and He loves you more than you love you. So, he says, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Do you see again? He's in need. He's going through troubles. But it's not because he's out of God's purview. It is because God is up to something. And he says, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. I've received full payment and even more. I'm amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They're a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Verse 19, please look at this. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let me ask you a question. Do you really believe that's true? I mean, if we really believe that's true, you know one of the consequences? We're just not going to worry. Because God has already gone on record committing himself to meet all of our needs. Does that mean we'll never have needs? No. If we never had needs, then there wouldn't be anything for him to meet. Okay? But if you know that God is going to meet all your needs, then even when you're going through a time of need, even when you're going through troubles, even when you're going through hardship, even when you're going through persecution, you can rejoice in the Lord and have peace that passes understanding. I've got an aortic aneurysm. It's not likely to kill me. I go to Emory in December to have it checked again. But I'm living with something that could explode. That would be a men's retreat to remember. Okay? You know, I really enjoyed a lot of what he had to say, and then all of a sudden he just grabbed his chest, fell on the floor, screamed, and then he was gone. You know, I don't know. I hope that wasn't the judgment of God. No, it was an aortic aneurysm, okay? They tell me that if it blows, it'll be the worst pain I've ever felt and the last pain I'll ever feel. Do I seem worried? Of course not. Well, I was hoping to die in my sleep. I have told the Lord I would welcome that. Okay? But folks, the fact of the matter is, it's already scripted. God already has a plan. All of us have a finite number of heartbeats. Our days are recorded in a book. God isn't saying, gee, I'm not sure how long I'll let this one live. He knows the future. He knows what we're going to do. He knows what we're going to say. And he knows when he's going to say, come on home. So to worry about that stuff like that that we absolutely can't control, I mean, you just don't worry about that. Don't worry about anything. Trust in the Lord. God will get us through this. So when you look at what he has done for us, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he's reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. That was from Colossians 1. Now look in Colossians 3. Since then you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 18. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believe, therefore I've spoken. With the same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. You see, he tells us, fix your eyes on things above, on that which is eternal. The thing that gives us contentment in our present circumstances is seeing them in the light of eternity. We know that whatever we're going through is short term. If I have to live with some misery for another 40 years, that's a long time. Well, not in light of eternity. My son is 38 years old. He's been a paraplegic his whole life. He's had chronic problems with hydrocephalus his whole life. He has suffered his whole life. But it's short. It's short. A couple of years back, about 3 years now, when he was in the midst of yet another crisis, he said to his mom, as the waiting for the ambulance to get up to the house, he said to his mom, gee, I really had hoped I'd make 40. What was he saying? Not, oh no, I'm dying. It was like, oh, well, I guess this is it. Gee, and I didn't even make it to 40 years old. That was kind of his goal. The doctor said he probably wouldn't make it out of his 20s. That's what they told us when he was 12. Obviously, God has another plan. Paul may outlive me, but God is the only one who knows what's best. And God will work out what's best. Because God loves me. God loves my wife. God loves my son. God loves his siblings. And God is working out his purpose. If you know that, then whatever you're going through, you can be content. Not complacent, but content. Because you're looking at it as a light and momentary trouble. If you want to know what Paul's light and momentary troubles were like, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. The Apostle Paul says, I've been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I've often labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak, and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin, and I do not inwardly burn? But how does he summarize it? He says, it's just light and momentary stuff. Man, you've been shipwrecked. A day and a night in the open sea. Yeah, but that was in the past. I'm over that now. You remember after the shipwreck, he lands on shore, and he helps gather wood, and he gets snake bit? And instead of people saying, oh, let me help you, they say, oh, he must be a murderer or something, and God's killing him now. Love it when people are encouragers. Okay? But what's Paul's perspective on all this? It's temporary. Just light and momentary. Not worth comparing to the glory that'll be revealed in us. Hallelujah. Folks, that's contentment. See your situation, whatever you're going through, as temporary trouble. Not worth comparing to the glory that's going to be revealed in you. Not just to you, in you. So how do you find contentment? Just realize God's making you beautiful. God is going to look at the end and say, that's what I was after. That's what I wanted. The Bible says, one day we're going to see him face to face and we're going to be like him. Wow. I want to grow up to be just like him. And he says, okay, I'll make that happen.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.